I will be reading scripture out of Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are the Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he was put to death in their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Over the last few months, almost all of you have probably met a family that has been worshiping with us, and they've indicated a desire to be known and place membership with us. So I'd like to introduce to you Rick and Claudia Prado and their children. If you'd stand, please. We're very pleased to have you with us, and we look forward to involving you in the work of God's people in this place, getting to know you better and making more of this family. Well, for about the last 3 years, we as a congregation have been talking about having an associate minister, a full-time second person to work with this congregation, because we've seen that God has opened some doors of opportunity to us here in this congregation and in this community. As of last fall, the leadership team had listened to you as a congregation, taken into account a variety of things that have been said and desired, put together a job description, and began to network in early January of this year to look for the right person for this congregation. We've done some interviewing, we've had a number of resumes put our way, and we have come down to two men that we are currently looking at with some seriousness. One is here today with his family, and that is Joe Tipps. Joe and Natalie and their two daughters are with us this morning. I think many of you know Joe or have heard of Joe. He's worked with our youth forum for the last few years. Joe is currently the associate minister at the Simi Valley congregation in the east end of the county. Joe was raised in Northern California in Grass Valley, graduated from high school there, immediately went to the Adventures and Missions program in Lubbock, Texas, and served in what we might call domestic missions in Bozeman, Montana. If you don't think that's missions, you don't know Montana. After that, Joe went to Sunset International Bible School and received his bachelor's in biblical studies. Since that time, he has served as an associate minister in Texas and in California. Joe has some wide experience from all of that, and Joe's a fellow that we think has a lot to offer, a lot to commend him. So we want to invite you to not only hear him today, but get a chance to meet he and his family in the potluck fellowship that we will have following. And at the close of our worship, Vern Allstott will have more to say about that. But Joe, we welcome you. We look forward to hearing what you have to say. Please welcome Joe.
Good morning, everybody. Ooh. My voice isn't usually this powerful. Is this all right? No pressure. The funny part about, especially coming up here and speaking with you guys, especially this whole weekend, I know you guys. I've been up here, I've been part of this congregation for 4 years, working with your youth forum. I've preached when Dave has been on vacation, and so you can't fool me. I know you. It is interesting because this whole weekend feels kind of like just hanging out, and you guys getting to know me and getting to know my family. But there's something that I need to get off my chest. There's something, it's a truth, I guess, and I'll start with that. And hopefully it doesn't surprise any of you. I know those who know me, Jim Oliver knows this, my wife definitely knows this. And the young adults, as much as I've known them, they probably get this from me also. And that is, I am a sinner. I hope that doesn't surprise anybody. If it does, I'm going to ruin your Sunday. I am a sinner. There you go. That's my lesson. I do not have it all down. I am nobody's savior. I am full of mistakes, and I fail a lot more than I succeed. I am a sinner. See, a lot of times when I read through Paul's letters, he's constantly talking about who he was, and he says, I am the chief sinner, I am the worst, and look what God has done for me. I am that. I am a sinner. And see, what makes it worse is I've been raised in the Church of Christ, and I have baggage. I have lots of baggage. I have my assumptions, I have my traditions, I have a lot of problems. But what I love so much is I am a part of the body of Christ. I am a part of the church, and I feel like the struggle that I have with my Christianity, and I see this a lot in teens and young adults, and is this conflicting attitude between I am a part of the church of Christ, the body of Christ. I'm a part of the redeemed community of God. But I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I live in chaos. I have a 2-year-old. I literally live in chaos. And it's constant, and it always surprises me. And I love her so much, but she can be the most frustrating person in my life. Yeah, just wait. That's what everyone says, which always makes me feel very nice and comfortable. Everyone says, just wait. Wait for the preteens. Oh my goodness, hopefully she survives. Hopefully I survive. But on top of that, I don't even just live in chaos. Living with a 2-year-old has grown me probably more than has grown her. I live in a society and a culture of chaos, comfortable with chaos, that my 4 years of experience in Southern California has taught me, this place is crazy. Amen. But also working in Texas, I would choose this crazy over that crazy. I have to be honest. I'll choose California crazy. At least I get California crazy. But working in a small town in Sudan, Texas, a town of 1,000 people, where the nearest Walmart is an hour and a half away, that was a great learning experience for me. Yeah, it is a different place. I am a sinner, living in a sinful world. My life is chaotic, and I live in chaos. But what I love about the gospel story, and the point of what I'm getting at, and what I love about Jesus is the scriptures that we're about to read, that we just read, where he talks about who we were, what we were about, and we were sons of disobedience. We were chaotic. And then God. That we were sinners, that we deserved hell, but Christ. That we are merely humans, but God has deemed us worthy of eternal life. I love the gospel story because even though I am a sinner and I fool no one, I am redeemed by Jesus Christ. Though I am chaotic, I'm a part of a church that is on its way to heaven. And I pray this morning that if you come away with anything, you know exactly who I am. I am a Christian, and I sin. So let's turn over. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. I kind of like starting off Sunday mornings on a high note. I love this passage because he is addressing the church, and he is addressing me, and he's addressing us, and he's talking about us, and he's talking about our history and our future, and he kind of mixes it up, and he is reminding us where we are in order to tell us where we're going to go. He says, if you want to fully grasp, in the passage right above this, starting in verse 1, he talks about, this is who you were. You were disobedient. You were sons of this world. But then God gave you grace. Amen. And you did not earn it. You did not deserve it. And there's nothing that you could do to earn it, but God gave it to you anyway. Thank you. And then he keeps going, and starting in verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Again, I like the high notes. I know this is probably depressing a lot of you, but we're going to get through this. Having no hope and without God in the world. See, this passage, he is telling us who we really are. And in order to appreciate the grace that God has given us, he says you first have to understand the basics. You were sinners. And I wonder how church would look like if we began the service kind of like an AA or an Alkanon or a Narcanon or any of those, with someone coming up and saying, hello, I am Joe Tipps and I am a sinner. And everyone responds, hello, Joe. This week I struggled. This week I fought. This week I just couldn't handle traffic and I had to release. How would that look like? How would a community of believers respond if we got up front and just confessed, I am a sinner, that I do not have it all down? See, he reminds us the conflict that exists between us and God. And he draws in one corner and he says, this is God, and this is us, and there is a wall of hostility that stands between you. That you are separated, you are alienated, you are a stranger. Now, working with AIM, I didn't go to a foreign country, unless you consider Montana a foreign country. Then yes, I went to a foreign country. I almost consider Texas a foreign country to me. And again, you have to understand, I was born and raised in California. I'm a California boy. You cannot get more opposite from California in Texas. You need a passport. And so, but I've traveled around. I've been to Peru. I've been to India. And I know what it feels like to be a stranger, to be an alien in a different world. And it feels scary. You feel little. If you've ever been to India, India is one of the most interesting places that I've ever gone to. India is full of people everywhere, all over the place, 24/7. We would be driving out in the middle of nowhere. We'd be driving out in the boonies, out in the country, and there are streams of people just heading off into the darkness. And later we found out there were villages just out amongst the country. You feel tiny and you feel small. But remember, he's trying to teach us what grace is. He's trying to get us to appreciate what God has done for us. So he needs to remind us, God, you, separation. And there is nothing that you could do to span that gap. Nothing. Think about that for a while. There is nothing that you can do to span the gap between us and God. And God is where we want to be. God is that's the place that I want to go. I want to be a part of God. I want to be in God. But there is separation. There is hostility that stands between us. You see, without Christ, I am nothing. Without Christ, we are nothing. And I know that isn't a message that just really does it for anybody. I know that's a message that not everyone wants to go out and just put it on a billboard. Without Christ, you're nothing. Yay, come to our church. Here we preach hope and grace. But remember, you're nothing. It is something that goes against our culture. It goes against our society. When he's talking about what Christ has done for you, you first have to remember that without him, we're nothing. Nothing. And we will be nothing. Because without God, life is survival. Without Christ, without God, life is just survival. It is the survival of the fittest. It is survival of the strongest. Without a concept of Christ, without a concept of what Jesus has done for us, life is survival. And that is it. And that's as good as it will ever be. Life becomes who you are, what you do, how much money you have in your bank account, and how early you will retire. That's what life is. Empty. Nothing. But I love how Philippians, turn over to Philippians chapter 1. And he's able to put this better than I ever can. Chapter 1 and verse 21. And many of you know what this passage says. But it is so simple and it is so pure and it is so amazing. And it says, "For to me to live is Christ." I'm going to read that again. So hopefully we get this. I want you to eat this. I want you to munch on it. I want this to digest. "For to me to live is Christ." Because when life is Christ, then death is gain. Because my life is so caught up on who and what Jesus is and about. That becomes my identity. I am a sinner, but I have Christ. And Christ is my life. In verse 22 it says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." Because even Paul understands this conflict. But he gets, life is Christ. Without him, we are disobedient. Without him, we are separated. Without him, we are alienated. Without him, we are strangers. Do we get that? And most importantly, do we act like that? Do we act like our life is caught up in Christ? Those of you who have accepted Christ, those of you who have been baptized, those of you who have been a part of this church, a part of a Church of Christ for a while, how do you live with God? Do you live in conflict with him still? Because notice the tense in which he is talking about in Ephesians. He's saying, notice, therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles. And he's talking about past tense. He says, remember who you used to be. You're not that anymore. For those of you who have accepted Christ, do you still live with him in conflict? Are you still angry with him? Do you still fight against him? See, I was raised in the churches of Christ. I have seen the good side, and I have seen a lot of the bad side. I have seen fights. I have seen church splits over nothing. Nothing. I have seen families hate each other over nothing. I've witnessed the good. I have seen what churches are able to do, are capable of doing. The church I grew up with in Grass Valley, we were a small congregation. And when I went to AIM, we were able, as a small congregation, to send four other people through the AIM program. And I am thankful for the grandmas and the grandpas that surrounded me when I was young and taught me what duty was and loyalty, that taught me what it means to be steadfast. What it means to show up, even if you don't want to show up. When I was young, when I was around 16, I was not living a good life. And what was amazing about that time is I was going to church. I was probably going to church more regularly than I was after I got baptized and even after I came back from the AIM program. But I was doing horrible, horrible things because I hated God. Because I could not grasp the fact, If the church is supposed to be the body of Christ, why do we act the way we do? Why do we argue over the things that we argue? Why are we so consumed with the ownership of the church? But a great man, a person that has changed my life, gave me a simple truth. He told me, and I remember I was 16, so I thought I had it all down, right? I was super confident. Like, I know all the problems of the church, and I will fix all of you. Listen unto me. I will tell you what's wrong. And he stopped me in my tracks. And again, this is 16. Imagine just pulling a 16-year-old aside and saying, you are just as messed up. How dare you judge the church, the body of Christ? How dare you put yourself on the pedestal? I still have my arguments. I still have my complaints. But I've come to a very clear understanding that without God, without Christ, I am nothing. Nothing. We as a church, if we do not have Christ, we are nothing. Nothing without Him. And the best part, back in Ephesians chapter 2, probably the best start of any verse after he's talking about who we were and what we're about, that we're separated and alienated. Look at verse 13. And in my Bible, I have this circled 100 times, and I have arrows pointing to it from every direction. And it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you act like it? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ, have we changed at all? Have we moved on from that fact of we are sinners? Do we still act the same? Do we still argue the same? Is there anything different about us? But then, we were once separated. But then, we were once alienated. But then Christ entered the scene and changed everything. Everything. About who we were, about what we used to do, about everything. But Christ entered into our lives. See, this is the part that frustrates me also, because here's where I want to insert myself. But then Joe did a bunch of stuff that was pretty good and got himself into heaven. Right? I mean, don't you want to enter yourself just a little bit? I mean, I want to give myself just a little credit. I mean, I did go to AIM after high school. Anything, God? I mean, I chose to work in youth ministry. Have you ever worked with teenagers? Don't I get any credit? Don't I get anything, God? I mean, I've sacrificed a lot. Do you know who I am? I'm Joe the Tips. I am a minister of the church. Don't I get anything, God? Don't I get like just a little coin, like a token or something? I have done so much for you. I deserve whatever it is. And I'll confess, I have said all of those things to God. I've done a lot of stuff, God. Why not but me? I used to be separated, but then Joe unseparated me. I used to be alienated, but then Joe got to know God, and then God and Joe were best friends. That's not how it works. Without Christ, I'm nothing. He says, but I will change all of that. See, and this is the truth. This is the part I love. I never understood what love was until I had my daughter. I kind of understood what love was when I got married. I mean, I had kind of a vague, foggy grasp of kind of what love could look like, is possibly look like, as I grew to love my wife and as I grew to love her as a person and the beautiful spirit she is. But that was over time. That was over 2 years I got to know her. And then, more importantly, she got to know me. And she still decided to love me. I don't know why. I just, every day, thank you, Jesus. But in one day, you look at somebody and you know without a doubt you love them. I mean, love them. The word doesn't even exist. It doesn't describe the feeling. Because I love ice cream, but I love my daughter. I had no concept of what love was. And I knew at that point I would sin for her. I love her. And I thought, man, this is just so much. And Natalie and I talked about it when she was pregnant with Lydia. How could you possibly love another human being? My heart is going to explode. I just don't know how this is going to be physically possible as she was pregnant with Lydia. And then the minute I saw her, it's just like that Grinch. You know, the Grinch episode where his heart just grows. Exactly. Thank you. Says it better than I could. And then boom. You know what love is. I knew at that point she could do nothing that would make me love her any less. She could do nothing that I couldn't forgive her for. She's my daughter. There's no mistake that she could make. There's no failure big enough that I could be able to look at her and say, I don't love you anymore. See, and I understand. I have to tell you, I was a horrible child when I was young. And again, I'm not selling myself very well. I was a demon when I was a child. Anything that you see, if any politeness you see in Abigail, she gets that from her mom. Because I had none of that. I would set things on fire. I would crawl on sharp, rusty objects because I thought it was fun. I would play in wood piles with knives sticking out of wood, you know, just because I just thought, this is going to be the best. And me and my sister, we fought constantly. I was not a good child. And now that I'm older, all I look at my mother and say, how did you let me live? Thank you. And the best conversation I ever had with her was, you're my son. I love you. See, we already grasp this. We've grasped a very tiny portion of why it says, but then. Because God first offers his love and he says, you were disobedient, but I chose to love you anyway. You're a horrible person, but I love you anyway. You make mistakes. I love you anyway. You are a sinner. But God loves us anyway. I mean, he put his son on the cross to prove that point. Right? I wouldn't give my daughter's finger for any one of you. But he gave his son for me. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. In fact, I did everything to oppose it. Right? I sinned. I chose to sin. I've spit in the face of God so many times, it's a habit. But God loves me anyway. Without Christ, we are nothing. I thank God that he puts this verse in here and he doesn't just continue because he could have. He could have continued and said, that's it. You're a sinner. You deserve hell. You deserve the worst. And we would have to, in response, say, yes, you're right. Thank God he does not finish this verse like that, like I would if I was God. Thank God I'm not God. He says, by the blood of Christ, you have been brought near. For he himself is our peace. In a world of chaos, in a life of chaos, he says, I am the anchor. I am the hope. I am the peace in your life. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Amen? Amen. I just want to shout that. Amen. Yeah, just like glory. Hallelujah. Yes, I love you. Thank you so much. You've done everything. What used to be God and us and hostility, there's no longer hostility. Now it's just God and us. And he says, I've done it all. And I didn't deserve an inch of it. I didn't deserve any of this. And he says, but God has broken up the wall of hostility. And he says, it is now just you and God. And notice where you're at in this scripture. Where are you in this scripture? Where are we as the church? We are the recipients. He doesn't even address us by saying, this is what you can do. This is what you have done to earn this. This is what you have done so God can do this for you. He just says, I love you so much that I gave my son for you, even though you did not do anything to earn this. But I did it because I love you so much. In the same way, our obedience flows from a heart leading to and through the grace of God. It is the offering of grace and the promise of a relationship which draws us to God. Because we ask, then where are we? Where is our obedience in this? And it's out of God's love for us that I look to that grace and I say, I will go there. I will fall. I will do whatever you say because thank you. In the next chapter, in chapter 3, he talks about the sacrifice, what Jesus has done. And he says, because of what Jesus has done, you have freedom and confidence to enter into the throne room of God and thank him for what he has done. To thank him for what Christ has done in your life. And it is because of that gratitude, I obey. And it makes verses like Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And let's turn over there. I was debating whether or not I should have you read this, but I think you should. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So remember. Remember what we are with Christ and remember what we are without Christ. And this is what he says. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We live in a very rough place. How many of you watch the news on a daily basis? How many of you just turn it on and just watch, and how depressing that is? Just watch CNN, watch Fox News. Natalie and I have come to a point where I don't even watch the news. It's just so depressing. It's so hurtful to see all the things that we're doing to one another. And yet he puts us in this chaotic world. And he says, I want you, because I have done everything for you, I want you to offer your life to me. I want you to serve. I want you to love all those other chaotic people that you're around. Remember, I've done everything for you. I want you to go do everything for everybody else. And he takes these faulty, failed people, these people full of sin that don't deserve anything, and he places them into communities like Ventura and Simi Valley and Santa Paula. And he expects us to be Christ to people around us. I don't understand why God thinks that we are worthy of that responsibility. We have failed him so many times. I have failed him so many times. But he looks at us as a church and says, go. Go. But God, I fail. I want you to go anyway. But God, I sin. I don't understand this. I am a horrible person. No, I've redeemed you. Now I want you to go. But God, I have a hard time loving the people around me. I love you. Go love others. How amazing is that message? Why does the world hate that so much when we have in our hearts the greatest weapon that we can ever fight against this chaotic world we're in? And that is the peace that Christ gives us and offers us through the forgiveness of our sins, through the separation that is healed, and now that we stand with God and with ourselves, and we have God. Thank you. And let's finish this out. And this is the last part. Ephesians, we're in verse 16. And then the lesson's yours. So he continued, he says, he broke down the wall of hostility, I'll actually start in verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, in one Spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Not you. Did you get that? Not you. He says this isn't about you. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. You have a relationship with God, but it's still not about you. It is about Jesus Christ and Him being the cornerstone of our life. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We do not have all the answers. Thank goodness. We are nobody's Savior. We are a group of saved sinners. We are a group of the redeemed. And Christ has looked at us and says, you are the church. We are not worthy of anything. And the greatest truth we can ever know, and that is Jesus Christ and in Him crucified. And from chaos arises a temple of God. That when we are surrounded by a tornado, a sharknado, of terror and pain and suffering and sin, Christ positions Himself in us as the peace in the chaos. My prayer for you is that regardless of what happens, that you be the church of Christ, that you be Jesus Christ in this community, and you remember that He is everything. Don't worry about the fear. Don't worry about the guilt. Don't worry about all the things you used to be. We now have Christ. We are redeemed. We are sanctified. We are deemed worthy by God, by Him giving His Son for us, so that we can go out into this community and give our lives to the people we live around. So if you have any needs, if you have any needs at all, please come forward as we stand and sing.